You're what it's all about, Lord. Lord, you're so good to us. And you've done so much. And you're so patient and so kind to us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you just that you allow us to praise you, that you allow us to worship you, that you actually want that from us. Lord, I just pray for the study this afternoon and just ask, Lord, that what needs to be said will be said, that the words touch people's hearts in the way that you meant it to be, Lord, that they won't hear me, Lord, but they'll hear you. Just lift this time up to you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, as you see in your schedule, I've been given the task the task and the privilege this afternoon to explain the companions of our journey. The Lord gives us certain things to help us to the place He wants us to be. These things are our companion. We heard a little bit about that last night. Kelly introduced them to us. But before we go there, I wanted to give you guys a little warning. I love to go to a bunch of different scriptures. I love to keep you flipping through here all kinds. So, if you're new to the Bible, I want to give you a little tip. You open your Bibles, and you flip to the first couple of pages before you get to the book of Genesis. There's something handy here. It's called the Table of Contents. In mine, it's called the Books of the Bible. If you put a bookmarker there, put your hand there, put a pen there, keep your hand there, then you could look at the scripture and find it, or find out what page it's at, and you're not still looking for the scripture when I've moved on to another one. So I know the temptation is to just keep the Bible closed, get frustrated, and not look at all. But it's really important to look up the scripture and see them for yourselves, because this book, that's where the power is. That this is God's word. And so just wanted to give you guys that little tip. I know sometimes with the table of contents we get embarrassed, but don't be afraid to use it. It's there for a reason. Okay, so back to companions. In the book that we've been looking at this weekend, the companions that the shepherd chose were much afraid, were suffering and sorrow. That sounds like a lot of fun, as you guys reacted to last evening. Well, in order to give you a better idea what these companions are, I decided to look at other examples in the Bible of what sort of companions God used in the scripture to help the men and women of faith to grow and to get to the place that He had for them. So we're going to look at some of these examples. Then we're going to look at some of them that we have today in our lives, myself included, what companions might be on our journey. We're going to look at these closer, but I'm going to read through them real quick to give you an overview of where we're going as far as what men and women we're going to look at. Paul is the first one I want to look at. Paul had a companion. He had lots of companions as he traveled. But the specific companion we're looking at is the thorn in the flesh. Joseph, he had many things that God brought him through. And the place, he had to go a certain way for God to bring him where He brought him. And so we're going to look specifically at the persecution that Joseph went through. Hannah experienced, now many of you might not know who Hannah is, we'll go into that. But Hannah experienced something that some of you ladies might be experiencing. That's barrenness, that's inability to have children. And God, the scripture tells us that God had closed her womb. Another example of barrenness, but this time spiritual barrenness, is the life of Jeremiah. Timothy had a different companion, and one that I'm experiencing right now, and that's a companion of stretching and being challenged. For us today, we might have companions of illness. Some of our companions might be tight finances. Oh, goody. We want to try and look at all of these examples today. We'll see how we get how it goes. Okay, first I want to look at the various reactions people had to these companions. So, let's start with Paul. And table of contents, remember. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12. Alright, if you go down to verse 7, I'm going to just briefly look at the second half of verse 7. It says, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, was given to me to torment me. We'll stop there. Paul was given that thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. There's many theories. Some say it's an illness. Some say it was literally a demon that was tormenting him. Others have suggested that he had some sort of eye disease. We don't know. But what was Paul's reaction? If we look at verse 8, we see he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Don't read on. Paul wanted this thorn gone. In our book that we've been referencing, Much Afraid, had the same sort of reaction when she was told that her companion was suffering and sorrow. She had a much better idea. She asked the Lord, can my companions be joy and peace? How often do we have that same initial reaction? Lord, this can't be for me. This can't be what you have for me. You must be mistaken. There must be something else. This can't be from you. This has to be something going on. But we often need these companions. And just as Lisa brought up right before lunch, they cause that crushing. They cause that suffering, that refining that we need. So the Lord picks those specifically for us. But what was Hannah's reaction? Hannah reacted with weeping, as many of us have. If you haven't been able to have children at times, it causes you to weep. Let's look at 1 Samuel 1. 1 Samuel. In my Bible, it's 247. I don't know if that'll help you, but... All right. If we start at the second part of verse 5. It says, the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. The inability to not have children was bad enough, but then she had this other woman she had to deal with that kept picking at her and provoking her, as it says. Later in verse 10, we find out that she had a bitterness of soul. I mean, just that kind of weeping that's deep down. You know that when you hear somebody cry, that bitterness and what that sounds like. She was truly miserable. This is all also a reaction that some of us initially have when there's a companion that God brings into our lives and has us to go through. Another common reaction that we see today in Scripture is a lack of faith, not in God, but in ourselves, and in the strength to withstand those things that God has us to go through, and to put up with the new challenges that He has. Let's look again to 2 Timothy. Now, I know I'm only reading a short portion of Scripture, but again, I just really want to point you guys and make sure that you have a reference to look at these later and to have something to fall on the next time you have a new companion in your life. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 1 and 2 Timothy were letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense why I'm bringing that up for Timothy, until we remember that this was a letter that Paul wrote specifically to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, we find out what it is that Timothy was timid about. Paul had asked in 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 4, that Timothy stay behind in Ephesus to encourage them not to fall into false doctrine, not to get into false teaching. So in language for us to understand today, he'd asked Timothy to stay in Ephesus to be their pastor. Well, Timothy was nervous. Timothy was stretched. He was timid. And so we'll look at that. Jeremiah, his reaction is one that many of us face. He experienced anger at God for the persecution he was receiving. God had called Jeremiah to be a prophet, but God had also told Jeremiah that no one would listen to him in Jeremiah 7:27. He told him that he had these things to share, but nobody's going to listen to a word you have to say. But if we turn to Jeremiah 20, we can see Jeremiah's reaction to this calling. Starting at verse 7. O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him anymore or speak any more of his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he'll be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. Okay, just that first verse 7, he accuses God of deceiving him. He was very angry in this passage. But that's often how we look at the companions and the things that God brings into our life. Why, God? How could you? What were you thinking? And we get angry. We shake our fists at God. So why does God give us these companions, since we're asking why? Why doesn't God just lead us through the gentle path, calmly up to the high places? Why is it sometimes painful and difficult? Well, there's many answers to these questions as I was thinking through. First, we want to look at why we're on this journey to begin with, because that's going to help us to understand. As we've been looking, being on this journey and going to these high places, we want to be closer to God. We want him to mold us and make us into women that he wants us to be. And we want to allow God to do that. At least that's what I want in my life. That's to me what this journey is all about. And I hope and pray that that's what all of you want as well. For many of us, the reason God gives us the companions he does is because he wants to work things out of our lives. That we heard a bit about Cheryl this morning. God in his wisdom knows that suffering or persecution or illness is the best way to prune our lives. As we saw from those reactions that we talked about, there is a doubt, a fear, even an anger to work out in our hearts. I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times I'll be going through something and my reaction surprises me. I'll end up being angry or bitter or something will happen and I'll be like, Lord, I thought this was dealt with. I thought it was gone. And he used that item, he used that thing in my life to show me, not done yet. And we have some more to do. But he knows exactly what little thing it is that's going to be that trigger to bring up that drops, to bring up that item to let us know. And to begin to work on it. And the first step in looking at or working on it is to let us know that it exists. And then he begins to remove it. Those of you who are in the women's Bible study, we just looked at John 15. And John 15:2 tells us why he prunes us. God wants our lives to be even more fruitful. To do that, just like a vine dresser in a vineyard, or a gardener in a rose garden, things must be cut out of our lives. If we want to be stronger Christians, if we want to be more Christ-like, to be the women that God wants us to be, he's got to cut out distractions like we talked about last night. He's got to cut out habits of ours, all of us, and so that more of him can shine through. Another reason, that was a big reason, but another reason that God gives us companions is to mold us, to form us, to begin to work things into our lives. Not taking things out, but working things into us. There's a verse that God continually brings me back to, and I've called it my life verse. I find it strange, but if you turn with me to the book of James, and Cheryl actually looked at this verse a little bit this morning, so I was like, no. Okay. James wrote this letter to Jewish believers who had been scattered throughout the known world. They were facing persecution. They were facing all kinds of trials. So if we look in chapter 1 and we start at verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith builds perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." God uses some of these trials, these companions, in our lives to develop in us perseverance, to develop in us faith. We need those things to become more mature. We need those things to go up to the high places, to draw in closer to the Lord. He uses those trials and difficulties to teach us how much we need to trust in Him and how much we need to lean on Him. Looking back at Much Afraid in the book, she finally reaches a place where she finally accepts these companions. She does grasp their hands. She does lean on them and get strength from them. James, he tells us to consider it pure joy. Well, I don't think that's pure joy because, oh yay, I'm suffering. It doesn't mean, ooh, I get to be beat again. Instead, that pure joy is looking forward and being excited about the things that God's going to do. And just having an anticipation, knowing that it's for a reason. That when we come out of this victorious, we're going to be stronger women. That's the kind of joy we want to have in the face of trials and temptations, in the face of new challenges, in the face of new companions. Okay, turn with me to 2 Peter. Just a couple books over. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 8 first. "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow! That sounds like what we want to be. We want to be kept from being unfruitful, ineffective, unproductive. So what is he talking about? What are these things? Well, if you look up with me to verse 5, it says, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." That's quite a list. But these are the things that God wants to work into our lives. These are the things that God wants to mold into us and form into us in order to make us the women of God that He has for us to be. But these are also the things that we should long for and should be seeking after as Christians. Okay, a final way that God uses these companions in our lives is to protect us. I know that might sound a little strange, but God puts these companions in our lives to protect us from falling into sins that we might otherwise be prone to. So let me explain. He knows our weakness. Well, let me just go to an example. Some of us, He knows that financial blessing, if we had more money than we knew what to do with, we'd look to ourselves. We'd stop looking at God. We'd stop trusting Him. We'd stop leaning on Him. We'd stop asking for Him to provide. And we'd start thinking it was all about us. And so for that reason, God withholds. And He has that companion of tight finances, because He doesn't want us to fall into a place of disobedience to God. So in that way, He protects us. And others, He might know that we're people that are prone to pride. So he places in our lives something to keep us humble. Now, I don't know if Paul was prone to pride. I don't think you can get that out of the scripture, although he might, because he had quite the pedigree before he became a Christian. But let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 12. You guys memorized the table of contents yet? Alright. 2 Corinthians 12. Back at verse 7, but this time let's look at the whole thing. It says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelation that was given to me, this thorn in the flesh. Okay? So, it was given to him by God in order to keep him humble, in order to keep him, to protect him from going where the things that I'll sum up in a little bit, had been shown to him. If you look later in your room reading chapter 12 at the beginning, Paul talks about a man who is taken up to the third heaven. He's given a vision. He's shown a glimpse of heaven. That's awesome. And we find out that that is Paul himself who's experienced that. That would be amazing. And that would be something to brag on and have pride in. And so that was something that could make Paul conceited. We just get a little tiny sliver of a glimpse in the scripture, and it's wonderful. But Paul was shown things so wonderful that no man was supposed to speak about it. But God in his wisdom had given Paul a thorn in the flesh in order to keep him humble. Now what we don't know is why God showed Paul this third heaven, or why that happened. And that, but because he did, he needed to protect Paul as well. As we continue on this journey and continue with the companions given to us, hopefully we mature. We must learn to lean on them, learn not to fight against them, learn not to shake our fists at them, but learn to glean from them, learn to anticipate. If we continue on in verse 9 in 2 Corinthians 12, we see God's answer to Paul's pleading for it to be removed. But he, meaning God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast in all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. God said, I'm going to be with there. I gave you this thorn, but I'm going to give you that strength. I'm going to give you the ability to get through it. But I'm not taking it away. You just have it. As we mature, we're no longer reacting, asking why. We're no longer reacting with confusion and anger, but instead with anticipation. Now, let's go back to the previous examples. I talked a lot about Paul, but Joseph, who I haven't mentioned a whole lot, and that's because there's so much about his life. The entire second half of the book of Genesis talks about Joseph and the persecution he went through. But he was brought to a place of faith and trust in God. God removed the bitterness and strengthened him. God used the persecutions in Joseph's life to remove and eventually move him into a place of leadership, being responsible for feeding the entire known world at that time from a famine that was in the land. Now, if God had just placed him in this place, he would have had to deal with the pride and not trusting in God and had all those issues to deal with. But because of the pathway that God chose to bring Joseph through, the persecutions and things he brought him through, the companions that he had for him, Joseph put all of the glory on God. He pointed to God. He knew that God had put him in this place. And we see that at the end in Genesis 50. Let me start from there. In Genesis 50, after his father had died, his brothers had came up to him, and his brothers, as when you read the story of Joseph, were the first ones to persecute him. They wanted to kill him. But they were convinced not to. They threw him in a well. They sold him into slavery. Okay, that's more than just sibling rivalry there. I don't know exactly how many years, but it was years before Joseph saw his family again. But he could have been bitter at his brothers. He could have been angry. And that's what they were afraid of. So they came up to him, and they said, "Our father has asked you to forgive us and to be good to us. And just to forgive us for what we did to you. But if we go," I have to get there myself, "to Genesis 50 in verse 20, we see Joseph's reaction. Joseph had already forgiven his brothers. He'd already become strong. It says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." He went from a place of being, we don't know if he was angry, just imagine that he'd be pretty angry being sold into slavery and upset at his brothers for that. And he was in a place that he could take revenge. He could have done things a lot differently. But God had brought him to where he brought him so that he could forgive. And he was brought to a place of wisdom to see the purpose of the whole mess that he was brought through. It didn't make any sense until the Pharaoh finally called for him. Hannah, the lady we looked at, in bitterness, went before the Lord asking for a child. She was so emotional in 1 Samuel that Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. You misread her completely, but I can imagine somebody who's crying that hard that somebody thinks you're drunk. Okay? But in her prayer, she vowed to the Lord to dedicate this child that she was begging God for to the service of the Lord. God answered her prayers, opened her womb, and she had Samuel. Now, Samuel went on to be one of the judges, one of the great prophets of Israel. The sorrow in her heart was removed. The stigma she received from her rival because of her barrenness was gone. But she did keep her vow. She raised the child until he was weaned, and then took him to the temple and left him in care of Eli the priest. But God had used that time of barrenness to bring Hannah to a place where she knew that this child had come from the Lord, and so she was okay with giving him back to the Lord. Without the sorrow and the time she went through and all the tears of not having a child, giving him back and saying, "You know, this is my child. I can't give him to you, Lord." She knew that the only way she had a child was because God had given it to her. So because of what God had brought her through, that was the place she was capable and willing to be in. Another thought, because as when Lisa first gave this topic to me, as I was thinking through, I just kind of went through just the different things about the companions. We don't know if these companions are with us for our entire lives or if they're just a short time. For some of these examples, for Paul, that thorn in the flesh was with him the rest of his life. God said, "I'm not going to get rid of it." Jeremiah, he had to deal with the persecution for the rest of his life. But others were temporary. The persecution that Joseph went through, the barrenness of Hannah, some of the things we go through are temporary. He uses these companions to do what he wants in our lives and then removes them. Now, we don't know how long they're going to be around. We don't know if they're temporary or permanent. Some of that's up to us. Some of it's how long it takes for God to get the lesson through our thick skulls. And so oftentimes when I get a new challenge, like, "God, help me learn this, to get through this, and be quick about it." But others, he's teaching us patience and perseverance. Well, you don't learn patience quickly. You don't learn perseverance quickly. So those take a long time. But we don't know the timing. You just don't know. But what I want you guys to do, though, is to look at your own lives now. Look at what companions God's given you in your life. Is it illness? Is it finances? Is it suffering? Is it sorrow? How should you respond? Are you angry? Are you shaking your fist? Are you asking God why? But how should you respond? Is he protecting you from something and you just never thought of it that way before? Look back at some of the companions he's brought you through in the past that have gone through your life. How did he use those in your life? That's where those journal stumps, those remembrance stumps that we talked about, help. To help you realize that, hey, God did that for a reason. Spend some time looking at these questions this weekend to see why. Asking God for new eyes to see these in your life. It's just my prayer that you'll have a new insight and a new look and outlook on why the things are in your life and what God's doing. And you'll have a longing and an anticipation for the things that God's going to do.
All right, let's pray.
Father God, again, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you give us, that you don't leave us alone, but Lord, you give us things to teach us, tools to help us, tools to lean upon, things that you're going to teach us, Lord. I pray for my sisters here and for myself that, Lord, you would open our eyes, open our hearts to see just the way that you see things and to have an anticipation, even a joy, in the things that you've companions have given us, and anticipation of things you're going to do, and how you are going to take us to those high places, how you're going to take us deeper, how you're going to mold us and make us women that are pleasing to you, women that are tools in your hand that you can use to minister. I just pray, Lord, that and thank you for those now. Amen.